Good morning. That'll wake you up. I'm Mike Lee. I'm one of the elders here, and it is my privilege to study God's Word with you this morning. Pastor Kelly and his wife are out in Cheyenne, and they're visiting their grandbaby before the fall season gets underway. I want to thank the praise and worship team for leading us in worship and preparing our hearts to continue in worship as we study God's Word. If you've been with us for the last few months, you will know that we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount. Be different, live different. And if we had to subtitle this, we might subtitle it, "It's a Matter of the Heart." We continue to see Jesus take the Pharisaical rules and regulations and turn them upside down by moving them from the legalistic external behaviors to the development of internal character. It's a matter of the heart. We as humans have a tendency to want to gravitate towards lists. And this is what the Pharisees were doing. The Pharisees were taking the laws and they were saying, here, you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. And they weren't addressing the heart issue of each of those issues. If you've been in a close relationship at any time, and things got heated, you may have heard the words, "Just tell me what you want me to do." And that's kind of a reaction of this same thing that the Pharisees were doing. Just give us the list, and we'll do those things. But we haven't addressed the heart. In chapter 5, we saw, "Thou shalt not murder." And yet, Jesus was saying, it's not a matter of the action, it's a matter of the heart. There should be no anger in your heart. You should not commit adultery. The issue is there should be no lust. In verse 31, providing a certificate of divorce. Here, if you have a legitimate gripe, you can do the paperwork. And yet Jesus said it's about a heart that wants to demonstrate God's glory in Christ's relationship with His bride. Keep the vows you make. But at the heart of the issue, it's be a person of integrity. Your yes should be yes. An eye for an eye. Don't take personal revenge. Allow yourself to be wronged. It requires a humble heart. You should love your neighbor and hate your enemy, they taught. But Jesus said, have a heart of compassion for those who mistreat you. We're moving into distinctives now in chapter 6, and we see where their behavior was practicing righteousness to be seen. And righteous living should be motivated by a humble heart for Christ. Giving so that others can see. Joyous giving is motivated by a generous and compassionate heart. We'll see in weeks to come a judgmental lack of forgiveness. And yet, what's going to be taught by Jesus is a forgiveness that is generated by understanding how sinful our own hearts are. Fasting so that others can see. Well, fasting should be motivated by a desire to place God first in our hearts, to have no idols before Him. Materialism is going to be addressed by Jesus. Our heart follows those priorities, and that heart should be to glorify the Lord. Jesus is going to great lengths here to establish in the minds of the listeners that a proper application of the law necessitates a proper condition of the heart. And that's how it is for us. We can follow the law all day long, but if our hearts aren't right with God, it means nothing. Now, if you're like me, you have found throughout this series a tendency to say, I can't do this. There is no way I can meet this standard. And if you found yourself saying this, I've got good news for you this morning. That's exactly where you should be. There is no human way to do these things, to internalize all these things and make your heart right apart from the strength and the power of Jesus Christ. In fact, if the priority one was to take these external things and move them to internal behaviors, a close second would be that Jesus wanted us to recognize that there's no way to do this on our own. We have to step back and we have to make this something that Christ does through us. So this morning, let's turn to our text and let's see what the Lord wants to move to our hearts today. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 5 through 8. If you don't have a Bible, we've got Bibles in the chairs next to you. If you don't have a Bible at home, we just ask that you take this one with you as a gift from us. We want you to have God's Word in your hands. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start at verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they can be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to the Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Let's pray. Lord, I'd ask that you this morning would open this word to our lives and our hearts. And I pray that we would be different people as a result of that. I pray that you would draw us closer to you. And I pray that we would make this a matter of the heart and not just external behavior. To that end, Lord, we give you these few minutes that we're going to spend studying your word. And I pray you'll speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Amen. This teaching from Jesus is not dissimilar to other passages that we have studied with respect to its application in our lives. And while I believe that the primary focus of this section is what is at the heart of the practice of prayer, there is a broader application that can be made to our hearts. What prayer represents here can provide us with a window of understanding that motivates our hearts. And this is part of what I want to unpack this morning with us. It's a relatively easy outline. Jesus is going to give us a couple of warnings about prayer. He's going to give us some instructions about prayer. Next week, Kelly will be discussing how and what to pray. So you want to come back for the conclusion of this series on prayer. So let's look first at the warnings of prayer. The first thing Jesus is going to deal with is wrong motives. And we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning in this section. Wrong motives. Verse 5, Jesus says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. And it would be really easy at this point to say, yes, the Pharisees were hypocritical people. They said one thing and they did another. And when they prayed, they weren't being genuine. And so we certainly see what Jesus is talking about here. But the scriptures, the very word of God, was not written so that we could identify the sins in other people. It was written for us to be able to see and have exposed in our own hearts the areas of sin that we need to make right with God. So Jesus starts this section with a warning on what not to be. Do not be like the hypocrites. Last week we heard Kelly talk a little bit about what I want to expand on that just a little bit more. Because when you and I hear the word hypocrite, we instantly go to thinking about the individual who says one thing and does another. Someone who is insincere or disingenuous. But this is not what the listeners would have heard when Jesus said that. They would have gone in a different direction. At the time of Jesus' teaching, the word hypocrite referred to a stage performer or a play actor. Somebody who took the stage and played a part. It would have been similar to us talking about actors from Broadway or actors from Hollywood. It was customary for Greek and Roman actors, the word is hypocrites there that we have had translated into English, to speak with large masks. These masks portrayed exaggerated expressions which could be identified even from the back of the theater so the audience could tell how the character was expressing their emotions. They were constructed to amplify the actor's voice, making it possible for them to be heard everywhere in the auditorium. So this word, hypocrite, or actor became synonymous in their time with someone who wanted to be the focus of attention. They were actors on a stage. They wanted to play the part. They wanted to be the center of attention. It was synonymous with someone who desired to keep their true identity hidden. They hid behind a mask. They were a pretender. They were playing a part. They also wanted to be heard by all. They amplified their voices. They portrayed exaggerated expressions so that they could further authenticate their role. And Jesus says, don't be like this when you pray. Don't be like this. Your heart should not desire to be the focus of attention when you are praying. You should be focused on the Father. You should not hide behind the mask when you pray. Our prayers should be transparent. We should be accountable. The motivation of your heart should not be to be heard by everyone else when you're praying. Listen to all the prayer gossip, prayer requests that I have. Hear how spiritual and eloquent my praying is. No, we should be drawing people to the Father. And these are not characteristics of someone who is being honoring to God in their prayer when they pray this way. So Jesus warns us about this. Don't be a hypocrite when you pray. He goes on to say in this verse, they do this so that they can be seen by men. And what is at the core of the heart of a hypocrite or an actor who desires to be seen and heard by men? Well, for an actor, the compelling motivation is to be perceived by someone else in a manner of their own choosing. They want to portray something so that they can be better seen in their role. The corollary for prayer would be our desire to be seen in a particular way by our audience. Maybe we want to be seen as pious or godly or knowledgeable or experienced. You fill in the blank. But what Jesus is warning us about here is a wrong and sinful focus that makes prayer about us, the one praying, a means to help others see us as we think we want to be seen. And it ends up having nothing to do with our dependence on a God who desires our worship. Can we see how when prayer is being used this way, it is motivated by our own pride? How do I look when I pray? What are others thinking of me? Am I being given the value I desire to be given when I'm praying? If this is our motivation in praying, we have abandoned what prayer is really about and exchanged it for a means of being affirmed or valued or even rewarded. And this is why Jesus says they have their reward in full. Any temporary misguided adoration we may receive from others as a result of our acting skills in prayer will be all we receive, because there is really no intent for humble communication with the Lord, no desire to give Him the glory in our desperation and our dependence. Now, most people, when they do something they think is good, they want to be rewarded. And this is not inherently a wrong desire, but it can become a misplaced desire if we are not seeking to receive our reward from the Father. Note that Jesus doesn't say they should not seek a reward, but rather they have their reward in full. And it comes from those who cannot affirm the one praying in any lasting way. It is a temporary and arrogant inducing reward that benefits nothing but the ego of the prayer. In the early 1700s, a gentleman and a minister by the name of Matthew Henry wrote the following statement with regards to this. The product of all this, they have their reward. They have all the recompense they must ever expect from God for their service, and a poor recompense it is. What will it avail us to have the good word of our fellow servants if our master does not say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? So we should seek the affirmation and reward of the Father and what He has to offer for us. And that can only be received if our motives behind prayer are in line with His will. Jesus goes on to identify the venues in which we try to be seen by men. The first one He calls out is to stand and pray in the synagogues. This would have been their place of worship. And for you and I, it would be the church today, or maybe the Christians that we hang around with. And here is where I believe we begin to see a broader application of this errant motivation? In what ways do we desire to be seen by men in church? In what ways are we actors or hypocrites here at Cornerstone? Maybe our struggle has to do specifically with the practice of prayer, but there are so many other ways that this applies. Have you ever served the body of Christ only to go unrecognized and unappreciated? Now, I only bring this up because I hear this happens in other churches. Have you found yourself saying, I didn't even get a thank you? Well, if that's your heart, you may be desiring to be seen in the synagogues. Have you ever thought to yourself, I wish people realized how hard this was. I wish my small group was bigger. I wish more people at Cornerstone valued my opinion. The core issue could be here that you're wanting to be seen by men in the synagogue instead of receiving your reward from the Father. Have you ever stopped to consider that your reluctance to pray may be driven by pride? I'm afraid that I'll make a mistake and look bad. I don't want others to think less of me because I don't pray well. Our fear of praying can be driven by a preoccupation of being seen by men in the synagogue and move us to an unhealthy place. So, from the start, he's identifying those that want to be seen by men in the synagogues. Jesus also warns about those that want to be seen on the street corners. And this is really outside the church, in public. And in what ways do we want to be seen by men outside the church? Well, maybe we want to look very religious to the outside world, to our work world, to the extended family, but we never get around to pointing to Jesus Christ because it's all about us. Maybe before we eat at a public restaurant, we pray. And this is a good thing. Or is it? What's your motivation for doing that, if you do that? If it's to be seen by men, then we need to reorient our thinking. Here's a good check. If you don't have a regular private time of prayer with the Lord, why would you pray in public? You have your reward for those who have observed you, but the Lord is not honored by show prayer. Now, I'm not suggesting, I don't want everyone to call pastor and say, Mike is saying you shouldn't pray in a public restaurant. That's not what I'm saying here. What I'm saying is we need to check our motives. Are we looking to be seen, or are we genuinely thanking the Lord for His provision, just like you do at home before you eat? So, first warning about prayer that Jesus gives His listeners and to us is wrong motives. The second thing He warns about is a wrong understanding of God. We see in verse 7, when you pray, do not use meaningless repetitions. And this thought carries with it the use of the same words over and over again to add words that are without meaning and bring no value to the thought being conveyed. And why were meaningless repetitions being used? Well, they supposed that they would be heard for their many words. And again, we must understand the challenge here is aimed at our hearts. Jesus is not mandating a system of prayer efficiency so the Father will hear us. He's not saying your prayers can only be this long and you can never repeat yourself. That's not what Jesus is saying. And why do we know that? Well, because we know that in the garden, Jesus prayed multiple times for the same thing. We know that Paul prayed at least three times that the Lord would remove his thorn in the flesh. We know in chapter 9 of Daniel, he prayed a long intercessory prayer for his people. Jesus did the same in chapter 17 of John. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us we are to pray without ceasing. Luke chapter 18, which is a prayer parable, talks about the unrighteous judge who finally gave the widow justice because he was tired of her nagging at him. And all of these are supporting the fact of praying and being persistent in prayer. But the issue here is not so much to forbid repeated prayer or set lengths of communication with the Lord, but rather an exhortation that prayer must be offered with a heart that is properly informed about the God we serve. not a skewed sense of wearing God out with our lengthy petitions so that we can get what we want. And as an example, he uses the Gentiles. He references them, and in your translation, you might see pagan or heathen. This word was used synonymously because the Gentiles and the pagans knew nothing about the true God and nothing about what true worship was about. And this is what Jesus is saying with respect to their use of prayer. They thought they would be heard by God if they babbled on long enough. Have you ever met someone like that? Maybe you're thinking that right now. Somebody that just keeps talking on and on about something they know nothing about. They just babble on. Well, this is what the non-informed Gentiles were doing in their show prayers. They did not understand the God that they were allegedly praying to. We are not to be like that. We're not to so misunderstand the Father and His intent for prayer that we misuse it simply as a tool to persuade rather than a means of intimate relationship. So Jesus warns about prayer, wrong motives and wrong understanding about prayer. Now Jesus is going to move on to instructions about prayer. And the first instruction we want to look at is be consistent. And you may say, well, I've read through this passage and I don't see anywhere where it might suggest that we should be consistent. Well, let's take a look at the first three verses that we looked at. When you pray, when you pray, when you are praying. It doesn't say if you pray. It says when you pray. There is an assumption that prayer is taking place. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be in regular times of prayer and fellowship with Him. How many times a day do you find yourself thanking Him, praising Him, asking Him for guidance or lifting others up? If this is not a regular pattern for you, you may want to spend some time considering why not. What is it that keeps us from calling out to the Father? Well, maybe we have a high level of self-reliance and independence from our Creator. We live in an independent culture that is highly esteemed, and yet the Christian faith is about dependence on Christ, dependence on our Father, dependence on one another. Maybe our schedule, we feel, is just too busy to take time out to pray. But have you ever realized that when your schedule is the busiest, that's probably when you need to pray the most? Maybe you don't believe that prayer is relevant. It really doesn't make a difference. God doesn't hear us, and when He doesn't answer it the way I think He should. I want to challenge us this morning to consider our patterns of prayer, our conversation with the Lord throughout the day. What is keeping us from a more regular time of prayer with the Lord, a more consistent time? How often throughout the day do you text others, read texts, get on social media, and how does that compare to the time you spend with the Father? This comparison may reveal a hard issue that needs to be addressed. So be consistent. Secondly, be rightly motivated. Jesus says in verse 6, "But you, when you pray, go into your inner room and close the door to pray." These are not statements prohibiting praying in public or praying in groups. And why do we know that? Well, the context of these verses we saw in verse 1, chapter 6, there was the performance of righteousness before men. Verse 2, giving alms to be honored by men. Verse 5, praying to be seen by men. Remember, the religion of the time was that the Pharisees were doing things publicly so they could be seen as righteous. They figured that if they could show people all the things they were doing, it would be an example, including prayer to others about how righteous they were. And Jesus is taking all this and saying, it's not a matter of what you do publicly. It's a matter of who you are in the heart privately. So Jesus is exposing the motivational heart of prayer. He is encouraging the listeners to develop a communion with the Father independent of the pressures of show and performance. He desires for genuine believers to connect authentically with the Father And doing that privately is one of the best ways to eliminate prideful motivators that can produce insincere prayer. It has been said, prayer becomes real in private. Jesus himself regularly practiced private prayer because prayer was such an important part of his walk with the Father. In Mark chapter 1, it says, "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him." They didn't even know where he was because he needed that time of private prayer. Again, we have a great opportunity to check our motives on this. When we pray, can we answer the following questions with pure hearts? Why am I praying? What is the focus of my prayer time? Why am I praying at this location? Is this about my list of wants or about God's will and His glory? Private prayer time has a tendency to clarify those things for us. We have heard it said that who we are when we are alone is who we really are. What we do and what we don't do in private should give us a clear indication of where our heart is. It certainly is obvious to the Lord. If no one were ever able to see you pray, would you still pray? Are we in the habit of getting away and talking with our Lord in a private place? Again, the focus here is not on the location of prayer as much as it is the motivation of the heart of prayer. Jesus is not saying, and here's one more thing, you must get away and be private. He is concerned with the motivation of the heart. He's challenging his listeners. He's challenging us with respect to our desires for true fellowship with the Father. If our hearts are right, we will want to have regular times with the Lord privately, and it won't matter whether anybody knows that. So, he's given us instructions on prayer. Be consistent and be rightly motivated. The last one I want to look at this morning is be informed. The context of verse 8 has to do with the Gentiles, the pagans, and their lack of understanding of the Creator God. And that was reflected in what was driving their verbose and rambling prayers. They thought that if they could put enough words together, they could manipulate an outcome from God. This thinking reflected a lack of understanding in the true God. But God the Father is not deaf, senile, or the rewarder of long-windedness. Foundationally, we must understand the God we serve. He is all good, He is all powerful, and He is all knowing. And a lack of understanding in any of those areas can lead to an uninformed and often misguided prayer life. And this is what is at the core of what Jesus is addressing here. He says, don't be like them. Jesus goes on to say the reason he doesn't want us to be like them in terms of trying to convince the Father with many words is that the Father knows what you need before you ask. The pagans didn't understand that. And sometimes we pray like we don't understand that as well. And here's where we find, I believe, an important window into what God's heart is for us, what He's really wanting us to learn and to understand about prayer. If the Father already knows what we need, why didn't Jesus just simply say, when you pray, don't make requests? Because the Father already knows what you need. There are any number of non-request-related elements to prayer that we could be investing our time in, and Kelly's going to cover some of those next week. Jesus could have just as easily instructed us to say, requests, needs, petitions, supplications, those are off the table. Don't ask. The Father will provide for you just like He does the sparrows. But that's not what Jesus says here. Jesus doesn't indicate to His listeners that they should stop asking, but rather that they should start understanding the God that they serve. God already knows their needs. And as we appropriate that truth into our lives, we begin to approach prayer differently. We no longer see a God that is a detached benefactor who requires our initial engagement or continued prompting to coerce Him into responding. But rather, we will see a Father who so desires to be glorified that He is willing to condescend into relationship with us through the vehicle of prayer to meet our needs, even though He already knows what they are. The Father wants us to see Him meeting our needs, not just provide for us as we function in our independence. And when we begin to see that, our affection is directed to the One who is rightly to be glorified. This facilitates a deepening relationship with the Father, who loves us enough to hear and answer our prayers, not because of our efforts through the exercise of prayer, but because of His grace and mercy through the fellowship that prayer makes available. A proper understanding of our Father's omniscience, His all-knowing nature, helps us to understand even our prayer life is not about our ability to communicate needs to the Father, but rather His provision and care for the children He loves. This is a completely different perspective on prayer than what Jesus' listeners were seeing. And it comes from understanding the depth and riches of our Father's love for us. And this is what Jesus was desiring for His listeners and what He desires for us. When we pray, we need to put away the rote list of steps that we follow in our prayer life that have the illusion of righteousness and move towards a passionate relationship with the Father that reflects our dependence on Him and our recognition of His goodness and glory. Where are you today as you reflect on your prayer life? Are you rightly motivated in prayer, in what you do for Christ's body here? Or do you desire to be seen? Do you understand that the Father already knows what you need, and yet He still desires for you to ask Him and to have relationship with you? What steps will you take to enhance your prayer life? And better yet, why will you take those steps? Is it out of a legalistic sense of duty, or is it out of a heart that genuinely desires relationship with the Father? Will you find that private place of prayer with the Father who loved you enough to send His Son to earth and provide for your redemption? Our prayer life is a matter of the heart.